today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Persevere, don't quit, keep the faith, keep true to the Word of God. Our focus is Christ and His Word. Persevere, live in faith, and pray that God will open doors for you. And may we have the faith, may we have the strength, may we have the grace to go through these doors.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. This life is full of temptations, challenges, and disappointments. And that's why perseverance is a crucial quality for every follower of Christ. Today on The Verdict, we're drawing inspiration from a letter in the book of Revelation to the church at Philadelphia, and focusing on three important symbols: a key, a door, and a pillar. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Perseverance is essential to success. It's very easy to begin a task, to be enthusiastic initially, only to give up when the going gets tough. As you follow Jesus Christ, are you persevering? We're coming towards the end of our series on the first three chapters of Revelation. We've been studying the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The second to the last letter is addressed to the church at Philadelphia. For many of the churches, there were significant admonitions, but the church at Philadelphia receives no condemnation from our Lord Jesus. But before looking at the church, we want to consider in some detail this beautiful description of Jesus, which John gives us in Revelation 3, verse 7. I know you'll be encouraged as we consider the persevering church. As followers of Jesus Christ, we want our lives to count, not because we're better than other people, but because Jesus Christ has called us to follow Him, in a life of obedience, a life of love, a life of authenticity. Solomon, a very wise man and a very rich man, writing in the Old Testament, writes in the book of Ecclesiastes that ultimately life without God is meaningless. It is chasing after wind, it's vanity. On the other hand, following Jesus is a life of fulfillment, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of hope, and a life of usefulness. So, for example, in the New Testament, Paul, after telling us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's a gift of God, not something that we do, so we're not boasting before God. He then says in verse 10, but you are His workmanship, created for good works. Isn't that incredible to think that God in His grace not only saves us and forgives us and gives us eternal life, He has a purpose for our life, He's a plan for our life, and that is already laid out, and it is our great joy, I hope it's our joy, to walk in the path that God has for us. Now, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, which we're considering this morning, will encourage us to keep following Jesus. Is it hard to follow Jesus day in, day out? Yes, it is. There are obstacles, there are discouragements, there are difficulties. Some of them within our own sinful desires, some because of the pressures of the world and other people. And of course, we have the enemy, the devil himself. So following Jesus in this culture is not very easy, is it? But this church didn't find it easy either. A church at the end of the first century called Philadelphia, not in Pennsylvania, but in Asia Minor. They found it difficult, but they were a church which persevered. Now, this church, unlike some of the other churches, receives no condemnation or criticism from Jesus Christ. That didn't mean that it was a perfect church, but it does mean that unlike some of the other churches, the church at Philadelphia did not tolerate false doctrine or sin in their midst. So it stands as an example to us that we can learn from today, an example of a church which perseveres, a church which pleases God, a church also which makes a difference in the pagan culture, and that's what we want for our lives. So here are words of encouragement, words which will help us to persevere as we follow Jesus Christ. We just led four couples in dedicating their children. Raising children in today's culture is not easy, is it? There are many pressures, many difficulties ahead. What's going to help young families? What's going to help singles? What's going to help us as a church? The letter to Philadelphia will give us wise advice not to quit. So let's stand and read the Word of God as it's found in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Read with me. Here is the Word of God to us. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Please be seated. I want to focus. This is an intriguing passage. We don't have time to go through it all. So I want to focus on three important symbols in these verses. A key, a door, and a pillar. First, a key. A key of authority. We read here that Jesus Christ, verse 7, has the key of David. Now, Philadelphia, the city that received this letter from the Apostle John at the end of the first century, is located about 30 miles to the east, southeast of Sardis. You've seen that map before. Philadelphia was built on one of the great Roman roads. So it was a very important center. Philadelphia was an important center for the spread of the Greek language and the Greek culture throughout Asia Minor. It was founded about 190 BC by Attalus, who called the city Philadelphia because of his great love for his brother. We know that Philadelphia, our Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, is the city of brotherly love. And this man formed a city, Attalus, because he had a great love for his brother, and he called it Philadelphia from the Greek language. Now, there had been a severe earthquake in Philadelphia in AD 17, which demolished the city, but it appears by the end of the first century, the city had been rebuilt, had been revitalized, and now, in the purposes of God, there's a small church there. Now, think of the description of the Lord Jesus. First, his character. He is described in verse 7 as the Holy One. Do you understand that about God? That he is the Holy One? In his essential being, Jesus is holy. The Philadelphians were living in a very impure pagan culture. But the Lord Jesus is reminding them that although there is evil and immorality all around them and idolatry, the Lord Jesus is set apart as the one who is absolutely holy, different from all others. Now you say, well, that's Jesus Christ. We're very different. That is true. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, God calls us to be holy. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Paul writing in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, says that we are to be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Now, if you came to our house for a meal, I'm not going to do the cooking, so relax, but my wife is a good cook. But imagine if you came to our home and my wife cooks a beautiful meal, and I decide that we're going to serve it out of the garbage can. What do you think? You are seated at our dining room table. You can smell the beautiful meal. In fact, you see some of the dishes. And then when it comes to be served, I serve it from a garbage can. What would you think? How many of you would dive in and eat if you were served out of our garbage can? Our garbage can is very big. It can take a lot of food. Think of this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to be used by God. Is there anything greater than being used by Jesus Christ? Whether in your home, raising children, whether at the workplace, at school, wherever it is, of being used by God. But here is a reminder to the Philadelphians that Jesus is the Holy One. He is set apart. And so you and I are given something very precious, given something very pure, Christ Himself, the Gospel Himself. But isn't it the case that all too often we take that which is pure and that which is precious and serve it, as it were, out of the garbage can? And no wonder people who look at us say, well, if that's the kind of Christianity you have, or if that's what Christians do, or if that's how Christians act, I don't want anything to do with it. No, rather, as we follow Jesus Christ, no, we're not perfect, I understand that, but would you today ask God to set you apart as a clean vessel, as a holy vessel, useful to the Master? That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Philadelphians were. They were living in a very dirty world, but they were to be set apart for God to use. He's described as the Holy One. Secondly, in verse 7, the Lord Jesus is described as the True One. He is totally reliable, totally trustworthy. That's why we turn to His Word, which is absolute truth. This is why we open our Bibles and listen to the One whose words are true. That's His character. But then His control, verse 7, we read that the Lord Jesus has the key of David. That seems a strange expression. What does it mean? Well, what is a key? If I gave you the key of my house, you would have authority. You would have power over my house. Supposing I say I'm going to leave for a few days, and here is the key of my house. You would have control of my house. You would have the authority. You would be able to keep certain people out, and you'd be able to invite others in. The key is a symbol of power, a symbol of authority. And notice, with that key, He opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. The reference to the key of David comes from Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 23, where Eliakim, the steward of Hezekiah, a kind of prime minister, possesses the key of David and is able then to access all of the treasures of the king. He, in fact, has control of the kingdom. And now this symbol from the Old Testament is applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the key of David. He has all authority and all power. Remember, He says in the Great Commission that He has all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has the key to all of the treasures of the universe. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18. Where He says, I'm the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's some key, isn't it? The key of death. The key of Hades itself. And this key is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. I find that very reassuring. In a world of uncertainty, fear, in a world of threats of nuclear holocaust, isn't it wonderful to know that the one who holds all of the keys is our Lord Jesus Christ? He has all authority and He has all power. He is able to open doors and shut doors. And when he opens a door, no one can close it. And when he shuts a door, no one can open it. He's so strong. He holds the key of David. Some of you might remember the old hymn. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. Would you want to be the one who decides when people are born and when people die to have the key of death? Absolutely not. Would you like to have the keys of hell itself? The keys of the universe? No. The Lord Jesus has the key of David, and we are to trust him in all of the circumstances of life. George Beverly Shea said, "Don't put your hand on the knob to open the door. Let God do it. He will." God and God alone opens the doors and shuts the doors. And in particular, our Lord Jesus holds the key of salvation. Do you believe, as I do, that only the Lord Jesus can unlock the gates of heaven and let you in? If someone comes to my house and I don't know them and demands admittance, I'm not going to let them in. I have the key. I have the authority to say, you can come in and you must stay out. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the key of the kingdom. And Jesus is David's greater son. And the key that Eliakim had in the Old Testament is a small key compared to this key. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and to reign in his kingdom. And those who love him will reign with him. And he is able to unlock the door and let us in. And there is only one way, the Lord Jesus. You say, well, aren't there many ways to God? No. You say, that's narrow-minded. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said that there are two ways. There's a broad road, a wide road. There's many people on it. In fact, you just go along with the crowd. You don't even think about it. And it's a way which is always away from God. Do you know that's what happens when you sin? You're always going away from God. You think you can control sin? Every time you sin, you're going further away from God. It is a way, Jesus said, which ultimately leads to destruction. On the other hand, there is another way, and yes, it's a narrow way. Jesus says there are fewer people on this one, but it's the way to life, eternity. One leads to destruction, the other to life. Jesus says, I'm the door, I'm the way. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none like Jesus, and neither will there ever be anyone like him. Therefore, know him, trust him, believe in him, and you'll be saved. He and he alone holds the key. First, a key of authority. Secondly, a door of opportunity. Read with me in verse 8 again. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. The strategic location of Philadelphia historically meant that the door was open for the spread of the gospel. The Romans were great road makers, and there was a great road going through Philadelphia, which meant that it was the center, could be the center for the spread of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus knew all about that. He says in verse 8, I know your works. I know your works. Outwardly, the church at Philadelphia wasn't very impressive. Verse 8, I know that you have but little power. That's not a criticism, that's the reality. Perhaps the church at Philadelphia had very few people of standing in the community. Perhaps its resources were rather meager. Perhaps the average income of the member of the church at Philadelphia was very, very small. Perhaps their numbers were rather meager. Little power. I mean, who wants to go to a church with little power? We live in a culture which emphasizes the big, that which is large, that which is outwardly impressive, that which is applauded. Our culture puts great emphasis on numbers. Even churches are assessed by how many people go there, and is the church growing in numbers? Can I remind you that cemeteries also grow in numbers? Do you remember chapter 3, verse 1? The church at Sardis. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Here, I think, in Philadelphia, this is the very opposite. The church at Sardis had a reputation which outwardly was very impressive, but spiritually was dead. On the contrary, this church at Philadelphia seemed to have little power. Perhaps not the most exciting place to be from a worldly aspect. But notice verse 8. This church kept my word and did not deny my name. So perhaps spiritually, perhaps numerically small, but it was spiritually strong. It was a small church, but with a big God. It knew the power of God. We know from our Bibles, don't we, that God often uses the small, the seemingly inconsequential, to accomplish great things. If you know anything about children, you know very young children can teach us things. Jesus says that, out of the mouth of babes, you've prepared praise. Who hasn't listened to a 3 or a 4-year-old little boy or little girl say something? And you're utterly amazed by the profound truth. Small, seemingly insignificant. Here is the young man, David, taking on the huge Goliath. Goliath with all of his armor, with all of his boasting, with all of his strength, with his armor bearer. And David has nothing other than a sling. But he comes in the name of the Lord of hosts. And who is it that goes down? Not the small man, the big man. Think of the little girl who worked with the general Naaman, the Syrian, strong, and she's in the household, perhaps overlooked, but she tells the general, the commander, that there's a man, a prophet, who can heal his leprosy. Or in the New Testament, think of the boy, the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he brings it to Jesus, and Jesus multiplies it. Small things, small people, easily overlooked, but accomplishing great things for God. Doesn't that give you hope? Boys, girls, don't allow anyone to tell you you can do something.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and a lesson titled, The Persevering Church. John will be back in just a moment. But right now, as a bonus feature for our current study in Revelation, we'd like to offer you a free copy of the brand new listening guide John created specifically for this series. Get your free copy today by visiting us online at theverdict.org. There you can download and print this booklet right away or request the Revelation listening guide by mail. And while you're online, be sure to sign up for our monthly email list to get the latest ministry updates from John. And if you appreciate the daily teaching provided on The Verdict and would like to help us reach other listeners, please consider supporting our ministry with a donation of any amount. Your contribution helps cover the expenses involved in creating and sharing these biblical messages, and you'll play a crucial role in spreading the gospel to new audiences worldwide. You can easily give a one-time donation of any amount when you go to theverdict.org. Or if you'd rather send a check through the mail, address your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And if you're ever in the Charlotte area, come join us for Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. Or tune in remotely through our live stream online. Again, just visit theverdict.org for more details. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Are you persevering in the Christian faith? It's so easy to give up, to be discouraged because of some criticism or setback. But keep going. Have patient endurance. What helps us to endure is a focus on our Lord Jesus, who has all authority. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Don't miss next time as we continue to think of the persevering church in Philadelphia.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.